I want to talk to you about, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the function thereof, and that kind of thing. And now I'd like to talk to you about baptism and why and what was necessary about baptism and how it functions again. So it'll probably make a little more sense about the Holy Spirit as well. That's my goal. There's a lot happening in the Bible. I'm going to stick primarily to the New Testament baptisms. There are some Old Testament baptisms that I'm not going to deal with tonight. That wouldn't be my point. Just the New Testament baptism. So I want to make sure you get a piece of paper. And this is for Chapin, so he feels like he's got a little meat to take away. Actually, I plan this just for him, in honor of him, I should say, showing up. And I was hoping Steve might be here. So check him and see where he's at, and I'll start off slow and speed up as we go. In the King James Bible, the Greek word is that you do not have a translation of that word. You have what they call a transliteration, and that is changed it and made it Greek or made it English when they translated it. There was no English word that would explain that. The word bapto, which is a Greek word, just add the O right here, skip that, bapto, means to dip or to die, like dying something. The word baptizo, that is to submerge or overwhelm, to drown, to immerse, to cover. But baptism is a transliteration. It is not an English word. So they didn't have an English word, so the translators said it as the best they could, and that is, leave it what it was. Okay? So what you're looking at is very, very important. There are a lot of different baptisms. The problem with people is when you hear the word baptism, what do you think of?
Water.
Water. That's the first thing that comes in your mind. You know why you think that? You're taught it. Has nothing to do with what is actually there. It's just that's what we've been taught. And so every time we look at the word baptism, we're looking at water. And that's an error of understanding, to say the least. Now, I want you to think about the different types of baptisms. There are some that baptisms that are going to be dry, and some are going to be wet, and some are even going to be hot as hell. I'm sorry, we can't cuss in this. Hell is a curse word. So from now on, it's oogala.
He said he'll be here about 25.
Okay. Well, he's going to miss a good portion of this. But can't help it. We must pave on. So baptism literally means to be identified with. It has to do with a concept like the dyeing. The dye is identified with the skin. Immersion, you're identified with water and whatever. That is a very important concept to understand. And so I want to start in Matthew chapter 3. And, yes?
What did you say baptism means? What?
To identify with. You know what I remind, I was a Kmart manager, and so I have to relate to things that I know. Kmart managers used to wear tags, say, welcome to Kmart. How can I help you? You know, my name is such and such, you know? Well, what they were doing was identifying themselves with who they were with. So, you know, they're with the company and they can help you. Baptism, in a sense, identifies you with a group. That's very important. The different baptisms identify you in this group and in that group and in this group. And everybody can know. The problem is again, we read the word baptism, and what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Water.
And it's because of false teaching. Can I get a tissue carrier or somebody? Or an eraser. Do we have an eraser?
It's a dry wipe or whatever.
Yes. Yeah.
Dry erase.
Yeah. So, as we get started... Better stick this in my pocket, man. Might grab that. All right, Matthew chapter 3. Who's coming?
Rosita.
Yeah, Rosita said she was going to be a little late. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle and about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then he went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Obviously, a couple things. These people are being identified with that nation of Israel. They're being identified as a repentant group for their sins. It reminds me of Daniel. When in the book of Daniel, Daniel's praying and confessing his sins for him and his nation, and they are being punished in Daniel because of their sins. And Daniel knows this. And the nation of Israel at this time is in the bad condition. They're ruled by Rome. Everything is bad. The sacrifices, when he goes in, he turns the money changers' tables over because they were selling sacrifices. The condition of the spirituality and the condition of Israel was at an all-time low. And so here's John the Baptist out there screaming for these people of repentance that he's the one that they've been promised. Not the world been promised. Look, hold on here, and I just want you to see. Go to Luke chapter 1. Verse we've covered many times, but it doesn't hurt to just get it fresh in our mind. Verse 68. Luke 1, 68. Notice this very carefully. This is the one that John the Baptist is proclaiming is coming. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Whose people? His. I would put John 1, verse 11. "He came unto His own, but His own received Him not." He came for Israel. "And He raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of His servant David." Where is that? Zechariah 13, verse 1. "Which He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which had been since the world began," and on, "to save us from our" what? "That we should be saved from our enemies." As in promised in the Old Testament. And here's John the Baptist proclaiming that, and he's identifying these people through water baptism. There are going to be some that don't get water baptized. There are some that will get water baptized. The ones that get water baptized are saying, we believe that He's coming. They're Jewish believers. They don't believe that He died for His sins. They believe the Son of God is going to come to them. Mm-hmm. As promised by all the holy prophets. Go back to Matthew 3. Verse 6, he says, and if we don't get through this tonight, we'll get through it next week, okay? "And we were baptized of Him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, they didn't follow Jesus in believers' baptism. Jesus isn't even on the scene. So for people to say, well, I believe in doing motherhood is rough, isn't it? Are you getting any sleep?
Some.
All right, help her out a little bit. You're not getting much sleep either. Man, I'll never forget raising my children. It was like the first couple, 2 or 3 months, it was like, I was working about 80 hours a week at Kmart just out of college. Brenda was working 85,000 hours on this baby trying to, all by herself. We were all alone in Houston and it was rough. So we empathize with you. But I'm glad that she was 70. I want you to know that Jesus isn't even on the scene. They're not following Jesus in believers' baptism. Why would these people be getting baptized? I'm always amazed to say, well, baptism, that's following Jesus in believers' baptism. How many's heard that? Well, Jesus isn't even on the scene. Why were they baptizing? They want to be identified with that repentant nation that is going to be saved by the Lord. Delivered from their enemies. And they're going to be priests. And guess what priests need? Purification. Remember, that's what was promised them in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. You'd be a kingdom of priests. But look who comes out. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of viper, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This water baptism has something to do with the wrath to come. Amen? Now these Pharisees, they didn't get down there and say, oh, baptize me. They thought they were above all that. They didn't believe this was John the Baptist. They didn't believe the Messiah was coming. And when the Messiah finally came, what did they try to do to him all the time? Kill him and question him. Kill him and question him. Trip him up. They weren't wanting to believe. They wanted their power and control. That's what they were interested in. A lot of church leadership is that way. They want control and power. Well, the truth will make you what?
Free.
Kind of strange, isn't it? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. It wasn't about being Abraham's seed and just being in the promise. And he said, real simple, verse 10, and now also the axe is laid upon the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is what? And cast in the fire. Now, that fire is repeated again in verse 11 and verse 12. So the whole sequel of this is very, very important. Alright, let's review just real quick. John's baptism. What do we know about it?
Water.
Identification.
Well, yeah, that's true of all baptisms. It is water. Who said that? That's good. What else? It had to do with repentance for the nation, right? I'm going to just put repent. What else? There was some separation involved here. Baptism doesn't unite. Baptism divides. You got it? Baptism doesn't unite, it divides. Only those that are in the one baptism of this, of the water, are unity. But the ones that don't get baptized, guess what it did? It cut them off. It isn't like they have an option of, hey, you can come around and do it again. You know what I mean? They pretty much refused. And if you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, they skip John 3:18. For he that believeth not is condemned
already.
By them walking away, they were basically condemning themselves. They could have repented and got baptized under John the Baptist, that whole time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus and the ministers, the disciples. Conflict all the time. There was no peace. You know, it's amazing. I get tickled at some of the Mennonites because they think peace. Man, Jesus would have been flipping over money, they'd have done it all. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was there with the wine bibber. What would people have thought? Mm-hmm. I mean, honestly.
He broke every command.
Huh?
He broke every command.
That's what they would think. He didn't break anything. Mm-hmm. He was the sinless Son of God.
Yeah, but according to the Jews, he did.
Oh, they were trying to constantly catch him. But this right here is going to catch them. Look at what he says. So, the trees that don't bring forth good fruit are what? Cast into fire. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what?
Fire.
Now, I'm going to say, this is Christ. Baptism. What do we know about it?
Holy Ghost and fire.
There's two of them. One, Holy Ghost. And two, with fire. What else do we know about it?
Death.
Huh?
He was immersed into death.
And not yet. Come on. What else do we know about just what we read?
Works. It's going to accompany.
Okay, well, yeah, but don't get that detailed yet. I'm going to get a little closer. Come on. What I want you to see in the passage is that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the idea is...
Judgment.
Huh? Well, separation again. There's separation involved. But also the idea of the Holy Ghost. He's baptizing you into the what?
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost. That's going to become a very, very distinct, significant part of doctrine. He's the baptizer, and he, as he is, putting you into the Holy Ghost. But now let me read it again. One last time. Let me see if you can catch the other part. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Purge?
No. That water baptism alone cannot save you. It sounds to me like you have to have that other baptism. You understand what I'm saying? So, the idea that just one baptism was never taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He's saying these people were baptized before Jesus showed up. They still need the baptism of the what?
Holy Ghost.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
You can't just have one. Now that's going to get important when we get into Ephesians chapter 4. One faith, one Lord.
One baptism.
You see what I'm saying? So in the Matthew part, they're already setting up two baptisms. Two. It was never one. It was never just water. I mean, people who think it's just water in Matthew chapter 3 would be messed up. Now, the fire, I learned 23 years ago what that fire was. When I first read that, I thought he would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's not the deal at all. Look at the passage. They see that colon after fire? Look at this. Whose fan is in his hand. Now, he ain't talking about a ceiling fan or a baseball fan or a Titan fan around here.
No.
You know? He's talking about a winnowing fan. And that winnowing fan does one thing. That's all it does. It separates. It takes the chaff and the wheat and separates them out. You've stood in a barn, and we've talked about that a little bit, and you throw that up in the air, and the heavier stuff, wheat, falls down, and the chaff that's light blows down. Guess what they do with the chaff? Burn it with what?
Fire.
It's no good. It wouldn't bring forth good work. He's separating. So Jesus Christ is setting Himself up as the judge to separate the ones that's going to get the Holy Ghost and the ones that won't. Is He going to force them to get the Holy Ghost? No, it's going to be a choice. Verse 13. Then cometh forth Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. Now, here's the King of Kings. But if He's going to be part of Israel, guess what He's going to have to partake of?
Water baptism. John
baptism. He's got to take that one. So He's coming to Jesus. You know what? People say, well, baptism washed away my sins. Well, He had no sins to wash away. Baptism never washed anybody's sins away. The only thing that can wipe out sin, according to this Bible, is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and it's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You got it? None. Zero. Nada. Zilch. I don't care how many times you got baptized. How many of y'all got baptized before you got saved and still felt guilty? It never gets. How about after Jesus Christ died? And you knew that He died for your sins. And you got saved. Yeah, different story, isn't it? And the reason why that is because of the reality. This verse 12 lays out the whole idea of baptism. But what is fascinating is 13. He needs that same baptism that the Pharisees needed and the Sadducees needed and all of Israel needed. Well, I know it's not a sin issue. Why? He was the sinless Son of God, 2 Corinthians 5, who knew no sin. So it's not a sin issue, it's an identification issue. It is fascinating to me in this Bible. Some things that I've seen just as I've grown in my Christian life, and I'm going to share a couple of them with you tonight, but I'm not saying I'm right, I just want you to look at the Scriptures. Okay? Now these are challenging thoughts. He comes and He has to get water baptized. And John, who's obviously been water baptized probably and doing it to others now, I don't know who would baptize John, but look what he said in verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. John knew that even with the water, he needed what? He needed that Holy Ghost. You can't get it without it. Isn't that fascinating? And so come on down. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer to be so now, for it, watch this, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, and he suffered him. Well, what did that baptism do? It was a fulfillment of the righteousness. He had to do these because of where he was, not because of sin or what he had become. He was a priest of God. And it was a necessary move for him to be baptized to be able to fulfill all the prophecies concerning him. He couldn't miss a single step, not one. This is important. Notice, people ask me all the time, did he have the Spirit of God before? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. And we can discuss this a minute. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Let me ask a question. Did he have the Holy, the Spirit of God before? That's weird, isn't it? What do you think, Dan? Well, I think the thing to remember is that he remember the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ is not God operating in the flesh. The faith of Christ is Jesus operating as a man. See, the miraculous thing about Jesus is he's 100% God and 100% man. That's a fact. It isn't like he's 50-50. He's not a pan. He's not some half God and half man. That's not what he is. He's 100% God and 100% man. But he, the faith of Christ, had to come from believing that book. You got it? And all he had was scriptures to fulfill that he was that person. But once he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whatever he got here, he got. And it was a distinct uniqueness. Now, the other thing is, this is the third baptism, because this is personal baptism. You got it? No one else fulfilled this. No one else got in water, came up, and the Spirit of God descended upon them. That's unique. Go ahead.
I'm just saying there's another passage of Scripture that comes to my mind where the Trinity always reaffirms itself. The other passage is the Transfiguration, where the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are part of affirming each other.
Yes.
And you'll see that at different times. So that's what I meant. You have to define a little bit more what you're talking about when it comes
to
that.
Well, we're going to, and I think there are... I personally believe, after studying the Scriptures for a few years, that Christ took three baptisms. I believe he got baptized in water, Holy Ghost, and later in death, for three separate issues.
He didn't have the Holy Ghost before. It says here it was after he was baptized.
I can't tell you that. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. But I believe God left him in a human form of a mother born of a virgin, and that he got his instructions exactly the same way you do out of the Scriptures. You got it? And all the time, the Trinity is there. You'll see it working in John and on and on. But this is what the Bible says. And lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Did it enforce what was already there? Maybe. It doesn't say, does it? Hey, don't do that. No, I mean it. Hey, you're being a bitch. You know what? You remind me of a couple of people I know. Quit it. I think there's three. No, there's not four. There's three. You are ridiculous. So, not only that, look in verse 17. And this is the gospel of God, guys. Verse 17, watch this. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What is the gospel of God? That is the start. When that happens, his ministry starts. The foundation of all the New Testament just got laid. What was it? Yeah, this is my Son. That is the gospel of God. He proves it by what? What's the proof to it?
Source of God.
What?
Verbal.
Yeah, but what proved it at the end? What was the proof? The resurrection. He said, you'll know that this is... He will be as 3 days and 3 nights in the well belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and three... And the resurrection proved that He was, in fact, the Son of God. But that right there is the start of His ministry. This right here is where it all starts, right there. He has now been proclaimed as the Son of God, and God Himself proclaimed it. So now, in here we've had John's baptism. Did it have anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection? No. And we saw Christ take of whose baptism?
John.
And then Christ shall baptize you with the what? And with
fire.
And the fire is that winnowing fan that will thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll separate the wheat into the garner and the chaff into the what? Unquenchable fire. And that unquenchable fire of verse 12 matches the fire of verse 10. He's talking judgment, separation, division. Those that believe. That's why it says in Mark 16, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Required. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Two baptisms. And it started out here. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. That's going to be a good night. I'm already sweating. It's coming on. Good stuff. In Matthew chapter 5, it makes an incredible statement. And I would challenge anybody to do this. He said in Matthew chapter 5, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven."
Verse 20.
Now, I didn't say equal. It said you had to exceed. How do you think they could exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees?
Getting baptized.
By getting baptized. So, this baptism and water baptism, these things would help you do what? Exceed. Right? They're Pharisees. Could they make blood sacrifices just like the Pharisees did? Yeah, but unless you were water baptized, you couldn't get in. And that was the exceeding thing that they had to do. How do you think they did in Matthew chapter 3? The scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't get baptized, did they?
No.
See? And that's what... If they'd have done that, they would have been one step closer.
They probably got baptized in fire.
I can almost assure you of that. Not a problem. So, we have John's baptism before Jesus ever came up. It had nothing to do with sin, as you would know it, and forgiveness. And did they ever think that baptism would have taken away sin? No. I mean, they knew what took away sin, guys. They knew. It was blood. They would have never said that. You know, it's almost amazing today that there are Christians that think by getting baptized, you're washing away sin. I'm just staying here and getting wet.
The thing is, they only sprinkle it, or we did. We only sprinkled it. It didn't take away sin.
No, it didn't, did it? Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 12. Now, Jesus has already been baptized with water. It's apparent that He got baptized with the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. Now, look in Luke chapter 12. All right, that's good. Go to verse 49. And I come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straightened until it is accomplished? Well, he was already baptized in water. Hello? He didn't just take one baptism. This baptism, you need to put Romans chapter 6, verse 2. We're going to read verse 3. I think it's 2 and 3, but it's Romans 6 there. And turn there. Luke 50, 12:50, and put Romans chapter 6, verse 3. All right, Romans 6. Now watch this, Romans 6. Now this matches, and you need to add Romans 6, 3, put what?
Luke 12:50.
Put Luke 12:50. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus, now that baptism you may want to put outside your note, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Right there, the baptism into Jesus Christ is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. If you haven't got it, write it down in your Bible. You know? Were baptized into His death. Now remember what we talked about at the very beginning. What did we say baptism was? To dip, to immerse, to identify. Well, guess what Jesus Christ did? He was identified with death. You want to see the account of that? Hold on to here and go to Psalms 22. I believe from Mark 14:36, from the time that Jesus took of whatever that cup had in it, that He asked that it would pass, that cup represented you. Your sin, the world's sin, your filthiness, your filthy thoughts, you know, all the garbage that comes with it, covetousness, your lying, your cheating, your drunkenness, your boozing, your cussing, oogla. What? You don't know what oogla is? Don't step in. We invented a word so we could cuss around everybody and nobody would know we're cussing. So it's, well, no, we're only telling the people that are listening. So when you smash your finger, instead of yelling poopy, you know, the other word, you go, ooga! It means the same thing and it makes you feel good inside and you know you got away with cussing, so then you giggle a little bit. Cuss words are funny, aren't they?
Psalms what?
Well, you want to get back to the Scripture, brother. If you've been cussing all day and you weren't saying anything. Verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did Jesus Christ become when He took of that cup? A God-forsaken man. You got it? And He was about to step off into death. He was going to be, ready? Submerged in death. He was going to be identified in death. Listen what He does. He calls out to the Lord. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. But thou what? In the night season am I not silent? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou deliverest them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Look at what the Lord says, everybody. But I'm a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, despise of the people. And all that see me laugh me to scorn. He's slowly dipping into the depth and he can't stop it. He's there without God. He's there in the emptiness of his own self, crying out to God. And God, in a sense, did this to his beloved son. And he heard his cries of his son, but he couldn't answer those cries, because if he did, he wouldn't be submerged in death. And if he never tasted death, you are in sin. You got it? No, he wasn't baptized into sin. He was made sin by his father. He was baptized into death. But go back to Luke. Understand, this guy is sitting there on his own. No accountants of the Lord. He's there by himself, all alone. The Lord turned his back. And as he cries, it's like a baby. When the baby cries, the mother's ears perk up. Nobody's ears were perking up for Jesus while he was upon that cross, because he was dying for your sin. And he had to taste that death for every man. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were to baptize into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And by the way, you can't get into Jesus Christ by water baptism. See, remember the word identification? What does water baptism identify them with?
Israel.
It identifies him with Israel. Everybody that is water baptized, everybody that is baptized into the body, who does that identify you with? In the body, in the righteousness of God. And guys, there's only one baptism in this Bible that can save you. Only one. All of them are necessary at different places. But let me tell you what, not one. What are you doing to my Gigi, baby?
He wants the real stuff. Don't try to fake me out. I'm smarter than that.
Silence.
My daddy told me.
Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by what? Baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, as if it's already happened. Go back to the New Testament. Go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew. Did I say Matthew?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Matthew 28. Now, you understand that we've gone over... I did separate that, that's why. This should have been 2 and 3, baptism and fire. They're two different baptisms. Sorry about that. That would have been 5. 6. The baptism of the kingdom. Now, the reason I tell you that this is a little bit different is... what was involved? Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Before, there was no baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You got it? So there's a new functionality to this baptism. And the other thing is there's going to be nations that get this baptism as well. And they're going to be identified as the sheep in Matthew 25. You guys got that? But look what he says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now that baptism was, they were to do the doctrine, and I'm going to say kingdom baptism. What was unique about it?
More than one.
Huh? What was unique about it?
More than one.
Well, yeah. More, no.
It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Huh?
Was baptized in the Trinity.
Yeah, they baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You got it? That was the first time that's mentioned. And not only was it all the people he came in contact with that were Jews, but it also included what? Nations. That's right. Very unique. You got it? That's what made it unique. Now, one other thing about it. People who did that had to follow the doctrine of what? That's right, Matthew through John. Whatsoever I taught you, you teach in a... You see, Paul would have never told you that. So this baptism here is probably the closest one to what people are doing. But there is a uniqueness about this. Go to Mark and notice there's some things happen after a person gets baptized. Verse 15. Mark 16, 15. Now, you understand that baptism is very important. It has very unique functions. And we can get into the purification and all that. That's not my interest here tonight. My interest here is to understand the functionality as it went along with the Holy Ghost as we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. These people who took this baptism here, it wasn't obvious that it happened with this baptism up here. Up here, there was no signs that I saw that happened after that. You got it? They were baptized in water, but they didn't get the signs that followed, which showed that they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But in Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel." What gospel? Yeah, could it be Paul's gospel? It hadn't even come. Paul's doesn't come until Acts chapter 9. No way is he talking about the gospel that Paul got as in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 and Romans 16, 25 and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. No way. This gospel is the gospel of the kingdom that they started preaching, which also included the gospel of what? God. Watch this. Verse 15. "And he said, Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And by the way, would he have brought Gentiles to salvation? No. No, they would have been Jewish proselytes. He would have never... What would he have told a Gentile by that gospel? I'll show you in just a minute. Look, God is going to come in and save us. This is basically what would have happened. And if you want any hope at all to get into that kingdom, you're going to have to bless us. You understand? He wouldn't have gone to a Gentile and said, "Well, you're going to get saved just like us Israelites." No way. No way. At all. Period. I mean, there were three examples. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, the centurion servant in Luke chapter 7, and Cornelius. And none of them had eternal salvation or had any guarantee. None of them. Ever. Only three examples. That's it. There are no other examples. Check it out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no examples. They got, listen to me very carefully, they got a chance at blessing Israel. And that's exactly what, remember what he said in Matthew 28, verse 20? "Whatsoever I observe you, observe and teach." Well, what he had taught? Matthew 25, the Syrophoenician woman, he explained that specifically. They don't have a hope of salvation unless they endure and bless Israel all the way through that tribulation.
So that was the gospel that they were being taught.
Yes, which is the gospel of the kingdom. Who was the gospel of the kingdom? Who was the salvation for?
Israel.
We just read that in Luke chapter 1. who raised a horn of salvation. What does it say in Zechariah 13, verse 1? In that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of who?
Israel.
House of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness, which didn't include, in fact, the Gentiles that go in, are they without sin when they go into that kingdom? They got to eat of the tree. Absolutely. All right. Go back to verse Mark 16. Are you guys on the internet getting this, I hope? We get anybody on there? Verse 15 again. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that what? In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. Who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It's written right there. Take up any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. It's not that they'll recover. It isn't even going to hurt them. And off he went. But look at verse 20. And when they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs. Got it? It wasn't like it happened once in a while. It was a sign you got it. It was a sign you had the heavenly gift that you were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, huh? Yeah. Guys, this is so clear.
Now here it says, if believeth and baptized shall be saved, before it says repent and baptize, that's the same thing?
Yeah, well, there was repentance involved. I mean, there are six things in the kingdom gospel, and you can't skip one of them. Here they are. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's why Church of Christ get baptized believing. They ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God at a Church of Christ baptism? That's why. Okay? You have to believe that. Number two, you have to repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of your nation. Repent. Three, they had to be water baptized. Number four, they had to endure unto the end, Matthew 24. Number five, they have to keep the commandments, Matthew 19, verse 16, 17, 18, 19. 20. All those things are required. If you did, and you had to sell out, what happens if you don't sell out? Go read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Hello? They were baptized, tasted the heavenly gifts, gave part of the money. They did pretty good. But they kept back just a little bit. Those people that got baptized in Acts chapter 2 could lose their salvation. Go to Acts chapter 2.
You got all that those six things off that billboard on the way to Alabama, right?
No. Why? Are they there?
Yeah. You don't see it?
No.
Do you take the 65 down?
Yes.
Right when you get into Alabama, there's a big billboard that has all six of those things listed on there. Some church put that up.
Church of Christ.
Well, those were commandments.
Probably Church of Christ wrote that.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're not the six things. But I haven't seen that one. I've been, I must have looked at it.
I think I saw that one.
Where did I tell you to turn?
Acts 2.
Acts 2, that's where I want you to turn. So you have to understand the purpose and the reason. And then all of a sudden this stuff starts making sense. I want to start in verse 41. Acts 2, 41. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized in obedience. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, as in Acts chapter 28, verse 20. You want to put that in your Bible. In the fellowshipping and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why? They had the Holy Ghost. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And what did they do? Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Don't see that happening much in the church today. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Where were they? Do you think God would let any Gentiles into the temple? This is a Jewish deal, guys. God would have never let a Gentile near that temple. That was Israel's possession. Of course, they created a house of thieves. Breaking bread from house to house did eat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as
should
be saved, not are saved. There was no guarantee of salvation, and an example of that was Ananias and Sapphira. Do you all understand what's happening? In Acts chapter 2, there is no guarantee of salvation. How do I know? And by the way, their sin issue is answered in Acts 3, verse 19. This ought to get you. This ought to answer those that think they're getting baptized. And they do that because of Acts 26, where he says he was baptized washing away his sins to Paul. That one passage. But look at this, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Were they blotted out? These people had already been baptized. They'd already sold out all that they had. They had tasted of the heavenly gifts. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Were their sins gone? The answer is, look at me, no. No, no, no. When will their sins be forgiven? The second coming, Zechariah 13, verse 1. Jesus believed that. Peter believed that. Peter's preaching it here. None of those people that were baptized had their sins removed. Not one. Now, isn't that weird? Because I'm like, that's supposed to wash them all away, and now you've got to live a righteous life. Well, that just blows that doctrine completely out of the air. That's not true. What is the only thing that can take away sin?
Blood.
Blood. Where is it?
Hebrews 9:22.
All right, keep that one in your mind. You got that? Are you getting anything out of this? Steve, are you doing okay here?
I'm doing fine.
All right, brother. Now, you gotta grab the timeline, and I want to do that for Dan just to clarify that covenant stuff. Before I go on, remember back in Genesis 12, there's A's, B's, and C's. The A is who? It is not the Shemites that get blessed. That's who Abraham came from. Who is it? What?
His children.
The seed of Abraham. Then you have three lines down here. There's Shem, Japheth, and Ham. Three Gentiles. Some of those are Beers. Some of them are Seers. Beers what?
Blessed.
And the Seers what?
Cursed.
That's the deal. And that is true all the way. There's the cross. Even after the cross, Abraham has the preeminence. When Paul gets saved, is the first time in your Bible that anybody outside of Israel could get saved. But they had to be the believers at the first. The children of promise is what he calls them. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were some beers here. Who were they? The Syrophoenician woman, the servant in Luke chapter 7, and Cornelius over here. Those are all beers. They had blessed. You got it? He did not baptize the Syrophoenician woman. He did not baptize the centurion servant in Luke chapter 7. But Peter did baptize Cornelius. Very unique. That's part of that message of Matthew 28. You go along with that whole thing. The first time the gospel comes in, Paul gets it in Acts chapter 9. We've just read Acts chapter 2. They're way under the kingdom message there. You got it? Very kingdom stuff. Things are happening just like they were. And they were meeting where? In the temple. The Gentiles couldn't have gone there. And so Paul starts out a church that is unique. And the next baptism is the one that started with Paul. Now, I know that Paul doesn't have the same great commission as the 12. Take Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Matthew 28, watch this. Again, different purpose, different identification, different need, on and on. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Great Commission. The Bible said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." You see that? Did he send the 12 baptizing? But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a direct comparison of the Apostle Paul. He is not part of that same commission structure. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Man, those are two different commissions. One's going to baptize and to preach the gospel. The other one's not to baptize and to preach the gospel. And the gospel here is not the same gospel that they taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look for a minute. Go back to Matthew 28. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, go to 1 Peter, I believe it is. I'll have to get over there before you do because I'm not sure. I know, you're amazed. I have to look it up too. First Peter chapter 2, look if you will in verse 21. Direct comparison. Peter says this, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us for an example, that you should follow His footsteps." As in Matthew chapter 28:20. You got it? That's not whose footstep we're supposed to follow. Another part of the commission is messed up. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of" what?
"Me."
Why didn't he say follow the Lord's footstep just like he gave the commission in Matthew 28 and what he says in 1 Peter? There is definitely a difference there. And Huh?
Where was that last one?
1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. But Paul doesn't just say it one time. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of what?
Christ."
Well, he didn't follow Christ the way the 12 followed him. That's interesting, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3. I wish some of those guys would show up. I mean, if they would just listen to this stuff. I mean, it's so overwhelming. The evidence is so profound. So, it's so incredible, guys. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of... He didn't say follow the Lord's footsteps or, you know, we're going to follow what He taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Follow me. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Have anybody thought that you were a fool for telling them all this crazy stuff? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You want the power? You want to have the power over people? Preach on the cross. Tell them how rotten you are and that God would save a wretch like me, save someone just like you too. But Paul only preached one baptism. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You say, well, didn't he baptize some people? Yes, he did.
Why didn't he?
Well, they were probably in the Jewish sort and wanted fellowship with those people. But Paul quit and said, this is useless. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is about. In fact, he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any more of you. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul doesn't preach the two baptisms. He doesn't preach get baptized in water and then get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Never once says that. This is what he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says this: one Lord, one faith, everybody. One baptism. Well, that's totally, completely assert if you're going to do the Great Commission, which had how many baptisms? Two. And if you were lost, you could still get two. You could have three, actually. You could take water baptism, you could take the Holy Ghost and then deny it, as Ananias, and then get baptized with fire. That's true. Alright. So seven, we got Paul's baptism. How many are there?
One.
It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
1 Corinthians 12?
Verse 13. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the one baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, what was this one? Who was the baptizer up here?
Christ.
And what is he baptizing you in?
Holy Ghost.
Into the Holy Ghost. Here, Paul is saying that the Holy Ghost is baptizing you into what?
Christ.
One body. Got it? Do those look alike? They're not. They're not the same. And they're identifying people in a different group. I've been baptized. Do I believe in baptism? Yes. Do I believe in water baptism? Yes. Do I believe in water baptism for me?
No.
I mean, I believe in the different baptisms. It's not that I'm going to deny them. They're in the Bible. But according to my apostle, who I'm to follow, it says there's one baptism. That one baptism has to do with that end. And it is the only baptism that once you partake of, you are saved. You're not going to be or shall be. Yes.
I even like the strength with which Paul says in Romans 15:18, he says, "For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make a Gentile."
Amen.
He wouldn't even dare go back to Matthew 5.
No, absolutely.
Is that 15:18?
Yeah.
15:18 of Romans.
Yeah, fantastic verse. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there's other baptisms in here, and I'm going to kind of rough up over them just because I'm wearing out. And maybe we'll pick up and do a little bit more. I don't know. Depends on what's on my mind. Okay. You know, week passes, all kinds of things jump in my mind. That's the problem. Notice the verb usage. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also ye..."
Saved.
Once you're in that body, guess what?
You are saved. Amen.
You're there. Buddy, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened since sliced bread. What? 1 Corinthians 15... Can we stop here? I'm exhausted. Hour and a half straight standing up preaching. Tough on the old man now. We haven't got to the baptism of the dead, or for the dead, and we haven't got to the baptism of Moses, and we haven't got to the divers washing. There's other baptisms in here I haven't covered. So we haven't covered them all. But you understand up to this point, my biggest thing I want you to see is once you got into the body, you're it.
Amen.
And you got eternal life?
Amen.
And you are sealed.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right. All right, let's take a break and we'll pick up next week.